Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to your holy word, to come to it in corporate form, Lord, as you have designed the church to meet on the Lord's day. We praise you for this Lord's day. We praise you for the resurrected Christ. We praise you, Father God, for your mercy in our lives that we don't even know. There's things that are going on in our lives that we don't even know how you are protecting us, and yet we see much of what you do. So we give you praise for that. And we thank you and we ask you to attend our ears, our hearts for your glory. Amen. The man was tempted. The man caved to temptation. The man became a thief. The thief was convicted. The thief was sentenced. Punishment was death. The thief was on death row. The punishment was on a tree. The punishment had to be. The end was near. Death was sure. The other side of death was sure. But wait, repentance was heard. There were 13 wonderful words in English. Only 10 needed to be done for the Greek language. That's how strong it is. Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. 13 English words. Deliverance came down for that man on that day. I wonder if you possess the kind of affirmation regarding your own eternal destiny. Has deliverance come down for you? Can you acknowledge with the Holy Spirit that you are in fact a redeemed child of God? Today's text describes how God made it possible for you to receive this saving faith in Jesus. And if you are unsure or simply do not know if you possess eternal life in Christ Jesus, please listen to his word and plead with him today for clarity. Listen, friend, the word of God in Jeremiah 17:5 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do not continue deceiving yourself that you are a Christian because you've always been in church or because you hail from a fine Christian family or because you prayed the sinner's prayer once or 100 times. God does the saving of a soul. The Holy Spirit confirms it in a person who is then born again from above. That's John chapter 3. Jesus knows his sheep. Does he know you? If you do not possess a saving faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus does not know you in the way that he desires most to know you. Oh, he knows who you are. He's God, but does he know you? If you don't possess this saving faith, he wants your full attention. He doesn't just want your mental assent about who he is, your agreement with the historical facts and the record, which are true beyond a shadow of a doubt. He wants to be your Lord, not your BFF. If he is not your Lord, you are still lost and you are without hope. To be very sure, then, saving faith would not even be possible if it were not for what we are celebrating on this calendar day, the resurrection of the living Christ. Of course, included here is what took place also on that horrible first Good Friday, the death of Christ. So death and deliverance. What does Paul have to say about that to us today? Well, for starters, this. There is true hope for the sinner. What is true hope? Someone has said that true hope dwells on the possible. Even when life seems to be a plot written by someone who wants to see how much adversity we can overcome, true hope responds to the real world, to real life. It is an active effort. If you have been born again, you know that true hope is ultimately in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but in what he has accomplished for you. The death, burial, and the resurrection all are true historical events that had to take place for to work the way that he designed it. There's no other way. If you have not been born again, born from above, as described in John chapter 3, then you are a sinner classified by God himself, not me. Hear Paul's description of sinners gathered from numerous Old Testament texts and graciously given to us in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, Paul goes on to say something else in that very context, which fits all of humanity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friend, true hope is found at the cross. True hope is found in the empty tomb. True hope is found in the resurrected Christ. Let us now look at this fifth chapter of Romans and hear what Paul says about true hope for the sinner. True hope is a welcomed hope. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is something that I want to have, true hope. I want to welcome it into my life. I don't want to live without it. I don't want to leave home without it. But I must exercise faith to have and to welcome true hope. Paul says here that we as believers have access to this true hope. We have been made right before a holy God, and now we have peace and can rejoice in this true hope. The true hope is the glory of God. And I would also say that Paul is not saying that if you aren't a believer, you don't have access, because what he means and what the entirety of Scripture means is if you are being drawn to this same God, then you have access to this hope. You have it. True hope is also a tested hope, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to buy something in the marketplace that hasn't been tested. I want to get online and I want to do the comparison thing, and I want to see all the comments, even though that gets a little taxing at times to try to read and, you know, want to do that. That's part of how God designed us, to be wise in our dealings with each other. I want a hope that is tested. Not one that someone just claims is good. So the deal here is this. God is going to show us how this hope in him works through the testing of ourselves. That's right. He will not just let us see everyone else in test mode. He's going to put us in test mode too, so that we can check it out firsthand. And he rightly puts us to the test. As soon as we place our faith and trust in him, Paul says there will be tribulations, great trials, tests, distress, suffering. Notice I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. There's no guarantee you will be rich, though as Americans, you are very rich in material things. But think about this. These trials and tests will make us more godly. They will produce in us perseverance, character, hope, true hope, not made up hope, not wished hope, not conjured up hope. And you know what? This type of hope will never disappoint you or anyone else. It has been given to us. It has been poured out by the Holy Spirit of God into our very hearts. What a glorious God. True hope is a saving hope. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a hope that makes a difference. It's not only a welcomed hope and a tested hope. It is a saving hope. It is a hope that God of the God of the universe died for. That's right. My believing friend, Jesus died for your sin. You were lost. You were sinking with everybody else on the Titanic. You were on the road to hell. But Jesus set you free. This is a hope that saves. And guess what? You need a savior. Think about this. Jesus did not just wait around to see if we would be good. Jesus is not Santa Claus. He knew you before you were born. He has known you since the beginning of time, and he has wanted to save you all this time. Question is, have you let him do his work in you? Or, like Eric, have you ran and ran hard away? While we were yet sinners, this is a of history. R.C. Sproul once said that he had heard of many men who, in wartime, had sacrificed themselves for others. Many a soldier has fallen on a live grenade to give those in his immediate vicinity hope to live on. But, says Sproul, I have never heard of a man who, after throwing a grenade into the enemy's trench, then ran over to the enemy's trench and jumped on the grenade to save the lives of those. That's what Christ does. He saves enemies of himself. That's us. Friend, all of us were born into this world under the curse of Adam. All of us are foes of God, enemies of Christ Jesus. And yet God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Verse 9, true hope is a secure hope. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, raised to walk in the newness of Christ. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let that roll off the tongue. Reconciliation. We have been reconciled through Christ back to God. And yes, we had to have that happen. We are not automatically children of God, other than just his created children that way, but not his eternal children until we have been born again in Christ. My dear friend, there's not much else that should make us happier than to have a feeling of security about something. You and I like to have secure feelings about our families, our jobs, our marriages, but we know that other things get in the way. And sometimes that's ourselves. We like to know that the police and the sheriff department or those employees are doing their jobs as protectors of the public. We like it when we can have a good, solid job with a decent income. God's promise of hope to the believer is the most secure hope in the entire world. As believers, we are under his blood, the ultimate sacrifice, by the way, and we know that God requires sacrifices, blood sacrifice, started in Genesis. He has promised that we can be right before him, justified before him. And if we are under that blood, washed in the blood, cleansed from sin because of a sacrifice, that sacrifice being Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. So in order to come together on anything, enemies have to be what? Reconciled. They have to get along. You and I are enemies of God until we sell out to Jesus and become reconciled to him. Just like the checks that you write, though most of you don't know what those are anymore, or the cash that you pull from the ATM, all that must line up with what's in your account. There has to be a reconciliation somewhere. Have you balanced your account with Christ yet? Better yet, have you allowed him to balance the account? That's the important part. Receive him as Lord and Savior and stop running. Stop playing the game. To be sure, true hope is certainly all of these things, a welcomed hope, a tested hope, saving hope, a secure hope. But it is through this hope that comes something else quite amazing. It is through this hope that there is a deliverance that defies death. A deliverance that defies death. Did you know that doctors are the third leading cause of death in the United States, causing 250,000 deaths every year. According to a study completed in the U.S. just a few years back, this is how the numbers fell out. All these are deaths per year, 12,000 unnecessary surgery deaths, 7,000 medication errors in the hospital, 20,000 other errors in the hospital, 80,000 infections in the hospital, 106,000 non-error negative effects of drugs, 250,000 deaths a year in the U.S. Please go see your doctor when you need to. Don't listen to me read statistics. Your physical death may not be caused by a doctor. I certainly pray that it will not be, but there are two things for sure. You will die, and you will have a cause of death statement on your death certificate. God says that the root cause to all death on earth is sin. Most likely, your death certificate will not read, cause of death, sin against the holy God. Not going to read that way. But the sin that does exist here on this earth will be the root cause of your death, at least your physical death, and possibly even your spiritual death. You have a chance, however, to defy the death of your spirit through the deliverance of holy God. Here again, just as in the last chapter, we see what is understood by the acts of imputation, to reckon to someone the blessing, to reckon them a curse, to reckon them dead, etc., of another. To put something up on another. First, we need to understand why this is necessary. Why is it necessary for God to have taken the sin of the entire human race upon himself? Why? Well, the question is really this. Why did anyone have to die for me? First part of the answer to this question is found in verses 12, 13, and 14. There is an epidemic of global proportion. Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted, for there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All men, that men is generic. All of humanity is infected. This is a true pandemic, worse than COVID or any other thing that has ever been upon this earth. The first couple on this earth started it, and it's continued to this day. It is sin, and anything that displeases and angers a holy God is sin. Refusing to do what God has called you to do is sin. Displeases him. We're all a part of this, and we can't exist in this universe and not be a part of it. We all are infected with the sin virus. And as Romans 3:23, as I read earlier, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We can't make it on our own. Therefore, the sin of Adam has been put upon the entire race. Guess what? Last time I checked, all of us are part of the human race. So we can't get out of this. We're guilty of Adam's sin. It has been imputed or put upon us. That is God's truth to us. With the sin of Adam, death has reigned from Adam to Moses, to you and to me. Even though you and I may have not experienced all the same sin as Adam, we have all sinned against God. This is truly an epidemic of global proportion, but there's more. There is an exclusion by guilt association. Now, the terminology may sound strange, but hold on for a moment. There is an exclusion by guilt association. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of man of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now, there's a lot of words in that piece of text. All sin is condemned. Since we are all of the human race, we are all associated with other humans to some degree. Paul says in verse 15 that many died because of one man's offense. Did Adam kill many? We don't have any record that Adam killed anyone. But scripture clearly says that Adam is at fault for the deaths of many, spiritual death. Adam's sin, what he did against God, is really the cause. And this same sin nature is still with us. God has condemned all such sin. For God to be a good and righteous judge, he has to condemn sin. He has to bring punishment. He has to show his wrath and anger. It cannot be any other way. Yes, God is love, but he's also a just and wrathful God. And Jesus Christ hanging on the tree appeased all of that. Propitiated is the bigger term. Propitiated all, took all of the sin and put it up on himself. We can't even carry what we have. What a Black Friday. That's what it ought to be called. We've got those mixed up somewhere along the way. God is righteous. Adam had to be punished. We've condemned ourselves because we have gone against a holy God. We're part of the human race that started with Adam. Adam sinned. We are guilty by association, and we cannot help ourselves, but there is someone who can. We are excluded. Listen, we are excluded from God's kingdom because of this guilt association. We need to be re-included. That's being born again, coming into the family of God, God's way. The answer is found beginning in verse 17. There is an expression of grace poured out. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Righteousness reigns in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for men, for all men. All men are offered. Man's sin came through one Adam. Man's forgiveness and justification before holy God comes through one Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace, all had to be paid for the price of repentance on our part. Man's sin came through just that one man, but it can be forgiven through the God-man and only the God-man, Jesus. The same imputation can now work in the other direction. So remember the definition: to reckon someone the blessing or the curse, the debt, is to put something upon another. Now the blessing of God's grace can be put upon many because of the work of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you can have righteousness imputed to you exactly in the same way that Adam's sin has been imputed to you. This Roman stuff is heavy, isn't it? And we could slow down and take about a half a verse per week. That would take us years, right? So we're speeding through today, but what is God saying to you today? Adam's sin has already been put upon you. You have been offered a way out, way into eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. If you are already a believer in Christ, you have received. If you're not, you can receive that blessing even today. It is offered to all men. It will make you right with God. Not only does God express his grace by pouring it out on those who accept Jesus as Savior, but finally here, there is an elimination of death in Christ. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. What's the law for? To show us where evil is, to show us sin. That reveals sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Isn't that wonderful? So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All sin is conquered. All sin. Jesus Christ has defied death. He has conquered death. Therefore, he has conquered sin. He is risen. I pause purposely. Amen. We have the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and other commandment to show us how bad we really are. But God's grace will cover all of our badness, all of our sin. Sin reigned in death. Grace reigns through righteousness, through eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Through Jesus, you can have this eternal life, but only through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not some way that you invent, not by some way that sounds right, but only by his way. It is the right way. In our world, UPS, FedEx, and USPS delivers. They all deliver packages. But Jesus Christ delivers life. He has defied death. Do you believe that? Romans 10:9, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that he did die. He was crucified. He rose again. We celebrate the resurrection. Well, do you believe? But more questions. Does your whole life demonstrate this belief? Have you fully submitted to the mercy and the grace of Jesus? There is no time like the present to turn your life entirely over to the Holy One, Jesus Christ. No time like the present. If you haven't done so, plead for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, respond to him. And then let somebody know. You know, this morning's baptism, two baptisms were a picture of letting somebody, and that somebody is you, all of you somebodies, got to witness what these two claimed has gone on in their life. And they're claiming it from the bottom of their heart. There's no reason for us to doubt that. Time will tell, as it will for all of us. There's no reason for us to doubt that that didn't take place. But the body of believers has responsibility to see that they're discipled. Not just, well, we got two more marks on baptism. That's good, Pastor. When's the next two coming? Well, I don't know. God does, I don't. Maybe there's a shower of blessing in that regard coming to us. I pray that there is. But let's not lose sight of the fact that there are two new souls in Christ to disciple here. And we can't do that only on Sunday morning in a classroom with 100 other people or 10 other people. We must get alone with them and disciple them. Some of you have already been doing that. I know that's true, but we have to keep doing that. And it takes the whole church. Do not turn him away. Give your life to Jesus today. Father, you have given us your word and you've given us Jesus, the Son, and you have required his death at the hands of men. At our hands, as sinners, you've required the ultimate blood sacrifice. The holy deity of your Son is the only one. The holy men in Israel called him a blasphemer for claiming that he could forgive sin. And yet, that is exactly what he can do and he will do. Thank you, Lord God, for your words of truth. Thank you for your sharp two-edged sword, and may it pierce us to the marrow of the bone. For your glory, for your sake, pray these things in Christ. Amen.